Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, reading from verse 29 through to the end of the chapter, that is, verse 45. Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. Mark tells us as he opens this book that this is the gospel, that is to say, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he begins straight away with the ministry of John the Baptist and then Christ coming preaching in Galilee. And the immediate preceding verses he has spoken of Christ teaching in the synagogue with authority and casting out a demon from a demon-possessed man. So Mark chapter 1 from verse 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, and verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." We read a verse like this, and perhaps we miss the absolutely revolutionary, startling nature of what is going on here. This man who came to Jesus was a leper. Now, when we think of leprosy today, we think of one particular disease, Hansen's disease, but probably in Bible times, the word means something a bit broader, a whole range of skin diseases. But whoever had one of these diseases was regarded as ritually unclean, and nobody except another leper was allowed to touch them without becoming ritually unclean for the rest of the day. For a rabbi, a teacher, as Jesus was regarded, to touch the leper would be shocking. The leper was supposed to cry, "Unclean, unclean. Keep away from me." But Jesus draws near and lays his hand upon him. We have here in this portion of Mark's Gospel an account of the the compassion of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that Christ is compassionate, the love of God shown forth. And of course we remember that when we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are seeing the compassion of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus tells us, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. At the centre of the gospel is this great fact. It is the glad tidings of the love of God made manifest, made known to people in Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And so we see here, first of all, the compassion of Christ. We see, secondly, the communion that Christ had with the Father. And thirdly, we see the cleansing of the leper. Compassion, communion, and cleansing. And first we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Sabbath, the Saturday. Now the Jews counted the days, and count the days today, from sunset to sunset. So in other words, the day begins at sunset and the day ends the following sunset. Modern Jewish people, it's 6 o'clock in the evening is the end of one day and the beginning of another. We have the day begin and end in the middle of the night. They do it in the evening. And so Jesus has been to the synagogue. He has been teaching in the synagogue. And he and his disciples are going home for Sabbath lunch. It's all going to be cold food, of course, because the Jews wouldn't kindle a fire on the Sabbath, but they've prepared everything. It'd be dried fish, bread, and so on. And they're in Capernaum. And they go home to, verse 19, to the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, Simon Peter, seems to have been the older of the two brothers, and he was married, and it seems that his brother Andrew wasn't married yet, and so his brother Andrew, for whatever reason, wasn't living with their parents. Perhaps their parents were dead, but he was living instead with his brother Simon and their extended family, which included not only, again, we remember that families in those days were looking at multiple generations. It's not only Simon and his wife, but there's also Simon's mother-in-law living with them. And Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and the idea here isn't just that this was a minor thing, that she's laid low with the flu or some equivalent. And the Lord Jesus Christ coming in there, obviously Simon and Andrew invited James and John and Jesus to have a Sabbath lunch with them. It's probable that Jesus is going to be staying now in Simon's house. And they tell him, not the reason mother-in-law's not joining us, is that she's not well. And so Jesus goes into the room where she is, and he simply reaches out a hand, he takes hold of hers and lifts her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. We see here, first of all, that Jesus' compassion is not simply something that's done in public. We've seen him casting out a demon from a man in the synagogue, in public, in front of everybody. At this point, the issue of healing on the Sabbath hadn't become a big thing. The Pharisees hadn't decided this was the thing to attack Jesus on. But he comes back, and he simply hears that Simon's mother-in-law's not well, and so he lifts her up, and the fever left her. His compassion is not simply something that's in public. There are some people who are like that. Their compassion is only something that is seen in public. People who are very happy to appear at charity lunches. People who are very happy to subscribe to whatever charity there may be, but outside of public they are unkind, rude perhaps to waiters in restaurants, unkind to children. But the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion is all of a piece. He is compassionate in private as well as in public. What a marvel it is to know that his compassion is not simply a matter of a public persona, but is that which is shown in private as well. And then we see that at evening, when the sun had set, in other words, sundown, it's the end of the Sabbath, and the people who had their scruples, their concerns about coming out to be healed on the Sabbath, now they all come out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Of course, we're not to take the language of the whole city as completely literal. It's not that everybody had piled out of their houses to the front door of Simon Peter's house, but rather that there was a great number of people there. That's what it would have looked like. Simon would have perhaps gone up on the roof in the evening, and what a huge number of people there are in the street out there. It's like everybody has piled out to see Jesus. And you picture people with all manner of complaints, people with chronic illnesses, people with temporary illnesses, people with disabilities, people who were possessed by demons, all kinds of people with all kinds of problems are brought to him, and he healed many. He didn't just heal a few, he healed many. We're not told how long this went on, but you can picture it going on simply for hours because of the number of people who were brought. Oh Jesus, you have to help. You have to help my brother. You have to help my son. You have to help my father. You have to help my mother. You have to help my daughter. And so on and so forth. More and more and more people. And it's the evening. It's the time when people are supposed to be resting. He's had a busy day, and he is pressed more and more. And it's not that he is reluctant, it's not that he's just there, oh well, I've kind of got to do this. It is that he is willing. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and did not allow the demons to bear witness to him to say, this is the Christ, the Messiah. Why not? Well, the answer is that the people had a confused idea about what the Messiah would be. There were many who thought the Messiah is going to be a liberator, a political liberator who will throw out the Romans. And so the demons, by saying this is the Messiah, would be trying to cause trouble for Jesus. And he will not allow them to do that. For he has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He has come in compassion, in kindness, and in grace. He has come to show the love of God. He has not come this first time to bring the wrath of God upon unbelieving people. He has not come to judge the pagan world for their paganness, for their ungodliness. He has come rather in compassion and in grace, not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We remember, of course, that the healings, they are signs. That's a language that the Apostle John particularly uses. Miracles are signs, that is, they tell us something about who Jesus is. Now, all those who were healed then, they're all dead now. They lived 2,000 years ago. And they have died the best part of 2,000 years ago. But they tell us that God has come in kindness. Christ has come. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That those whose lives had been blighted by chronic disease, those whose lives were being destroyed by demons, he comes to set these people free as a symbol that he has come to destroy the works of the devil, that Christ sets people free from sin. And indeed, at his second coming, he will bring in a new heavens and new earth where there shall be no more suffering, no more death, no more sickness. Christ has come in deep compassion. We see this compassion here poured out to the people, the suffering people of Capernaum. And Christ, no doubt, late into the evening, he goes to bed. And then we find that he rose early in the morning, and we see, secondly, his communion with the Father. Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. There are some people who take the fact that Jesus prayed, they say, well, but he's God, why does he have to pray? Well, he's also man, first of all, and secondly, does he not have communion with the Father? Prayer is, after all, pouring out the soul to God. Prayer is talking to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the eternal Son of God, must speak with the Father. But also he is fully man. He is, like us, completely dependent upon God. His humanity is a true humanity. And the true humanity is upheld by the power of God. To be truly human is to come to God in prayer, to be dependent upon him, to confess, oh God, I can do nothing without you. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ goes forth and he prays. And you see that he went out and departed to a solitary place. He was on his own to pray. Prayer very often requires this solitariness. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he speaks about prayer, he says, go into your closet and shut the door. And the implication is, and lock the door as well, that prayer is something that is not a performance. It is very easy for many people to pray in public, but it is very hard to pray in private. Private prayer is a matter of coming to God, pouring out the soul before him, and doing so not as something for other people to hear, but as something that is between you and God. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here a true communion. He went out and prayed, and Simon and those who were with him looked for him. They searched for him. They went looking. I think that's, to a great extent, a bit, well, inconsiderate, shall we say. If he wants to be alone to pray, he needs to be alone to pray. But Simon and those with him are just so taken up with the fact that they have seen what he has done, but also they are taken up with the requests of the multitude. Oh, we need to see him. We need to see him again. But Jesus is taken up not with what people want, but with what the Father wants. Because that's another thing that prayer is about. It's about, one might say, aligning our desires with God. It's about asking, Lord, what would you have me do? It's about focusing ourselves not on people, but on God. On God who is gracious and merciful. On God as he has revealed himself to us, on the God that we know. And Jesus focuses himself upon God. What would you have me to do? And he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. The purpose of God, the desires of God. In prayer, you see, it's not that we are trying to get God to do what he might otherwise not do. When we pray to God, we seek his guidance. We seek that God would lead us in the way that he would have us to go. After all, he is wiser than we are. He knows more than we do. We're not trying to persuade an unwilling God. We are rather coming to him with our requests, our petitions, yes, our petitions that agree with his word, our petitions that come under the headings that the Lord has given us in prayer: give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. Petitions that agree with God's word. We cannot come to God with petitions that disagree with his word and expect that he will keep them. We cannot pray to God that he would allow us to do something that we know that we shouldn't be doing. Rather, we pray to him that he would lead us in his way. And yes, we do bring our petitions. We pray for those things that we know are good and right, that are in keeping with his revealed will. Now, he may answer differently than we think he will. He often does. He leads us in a way that we did not know. But we look back and we say, and he led me in the right way. He always does lead his people in a right way, even if it is a challenging way, if it's a way that goes against what we want, but never in a way that goes against his revealed will of holiness and righteousness, never in a way that goes against his revealed character. For this purpose, for his purpose, Christ came. Of course, Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has a unique purpose. Nobody else could do or did what he did. But every one of his people has to say this: I have a calling from God. We have indeed various callings from God. And God has called us to do his will, and he will do his will and be glorified through us and in us. And he leads us in his paths, communion with God. And we see also that Christ's ministry depended on prayer. All Christian work, whether it's formal or informal, depends on prayer. Witnessing to those around you depends on prayer. The church ministry depends on prayer. Evangelism depends on prayer. On one occasion, there was a group of visitors in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Mr. Spurgeon's church in London, in the 19th century. And he was showing them around on a weekday the various things. You go there today, it's an enormous building. But what's there today is much smaller than what was there in Spurgeon's day. The great big auditorium, and then underneath, all of these various spaces, halls, and the like. And as he was showing them around, he said to the group, "Would you like to see the powerhouse?" "Oh yes," they said, "we want to see the powerhouse." They were thinking about there might be some steam engine there powering the electricity or something. And he brought them to a room where there was a group of people praying. He said, "That is the powerhouse. The prayers of the people are the powerhouse of the church. Church, the ministry of God, the work of God, the powerhouse is the people in prayer. Communion with God is the powerhouse, as it were, of the spiritual life of the Christian. We live by communion with God. Indeed, life may be said to be communion with God, and prayer is central to that communion. While we live, we pray. Prayer, says Mr. Montgomery, is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. When the Apostle Paul's converted, there is that message from God to Ananias: behold, he is praying. Now you'd imagine that the Pharisee Paul had prayed, or Saul as he was, had prayed many times. Yes, but only now that he was born again by the Spirit could he truly pray. Communion. And so Christ, guided by the Father, goes forth not just to Capernaum, but to all the cities to do. See here verse 39, he was preaching in their synagogues, throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. What's he doing? Exactly what he did in Capernaum everywhere else. His compassion flows forth then to the whole of that region of Galilee. Just as he had been a blessing in Capernaum, he is to be a blessing everywhere. Christ's ministry is not confined to one small place, but spreads over Galilee. And of course, from the days of the Acts, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Christ today, to the ends of the earth, he is speaking through his ministers, through his people, and he is casting out and destroying indeed the works of the devil. Communion. And thirdly, we see the cleansing. This very concrete demonstration of the compassion of Christ. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Mark here gives us this wonderful picture. Here is a man who is an outcast, a leper, a man who cannot live in the community. And he comes to Christ and he is imploring him, "Lord, please, please, please. If you are willing. He doesn't say if you are able, he says if you are willing. It's not a matter of the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a matter of the will of him. The leper, he's an outcast, a leper. He's someone who has been thrust out of society because of his disease. He knows that when people see him, they turn away. His own family want nothing to do with him. They might bring him some food every so often, but they leave it away from the house, and he can never meet them. He can never touch anybody other than other lepers, other people in the same plight that he is. He is the outcast, the man nobody wants anything to do with. And he could very readily say, "But it's not my fault. It's a disease. It's not that he has brought this upon himself. It's that he has got it somehow." But he sees Jesus. "Lord, if you are willing. Because he's not sure that anybody is willing. Will anybody have compassion on the leper, or will they be disgusted and turn away? Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And everybody else is looking. "Jesus, that's a leper. You've just done that which the law says you shouldn't do, which social convention says you shouldn't touch a leper." Oh, but it's a marvellous, marvellous thing that Christ doesn't just go with people's social conventions. Christ reaches out and he touches the leper. One of the commentators, J.D. Jones, says, "Is that not what the incarnation is altogether, touching the leper? That Christ came down, the Holy Son of God, and he was made man for us sinners and for our salvation. That he was always meeting with sinners. After all, there's nobody else to meet with down here. That he was always laying hold upon the outcast. Because the reason why leprosy was regarded as unclean was that it was seen as a kind of living death. The leper is somebody whose body is rotting away while they live. There is the mark of death upon him while he walks. Sin is the great mark of death upon all humanity. All of us, to God, are unclean, not ceremonially, but really and actually, because of the sin that resides in our bodies, in our very being. And Christ touches the leper by coming to us sinners. What a marvel that he came down for us and for our salvation. Here is the compassion of Christ, that he touches the leper, that he comes to the sinner. And he says, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he touches and he says, I am willing, be cleansed. Because his touching isn't an accepting the leper as he is. I think it's a quote from Sinclair Ferguson, who said, it's not quite right to say that Jesus accepts us, that God accepts us as we are. Rather, it's better to say he accepts us in spite of what we are, even as Christ accepts the leper in spite of what he is. And he does so, and he says, I am willing, be cleansed. He has come not to tell the leper, oh, it's all right to be a leper, but to cleanse the leper. He hasn't come to say to sinners, it's all right, don't worry about your sin. He has come that we might be cleansed. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, cleansed by his precious blood. He has come to save sinners. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the chief. He has come to cleanse, to deal with sin, to make the leper whole again. And this is another marvellous thing, isn't it? That for anybody else, they would touch that leper and they would become ceremonially unclean for the rest of the day. But Jesus touches the leper, and the leper becomes not ceremonially, but wholly and fully and physically clean for the rest of his life. Christ, when he touches the leprosy flees. When Christ comes to the sinner, then he cleanses, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. Christ brings glorious cleansing, glorious freedom. And we find him here, it's unusual to find what we find in verse 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. Strictly warned him how? Well, verse 44 tells us, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Don't tell anyone about it. Now, Jesus knew that the man would, in fact, talk his mouth off about it. He went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Now, this leper didn't think about this. He didn't think, oh, if I tell everyone, then it'll inconvenience Jesus terribly. No, he just thoughtlessly blabs about it to everybody. You can imagine people looking, hey, isn't that Simon? I'll use the name Simon. It's the most common Jewish male name at the time. Isn't that Simon? Wasn't he a leper? Hey, Simon, is that you? Yes. Why aren't you a leper? Well, this man, Jesus. And instead of saying, well, no, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now because I've got to go to the temple to get the priest to recognise I'm not a leper anymore. Instead, he told everybody. Couldn't hold his tongue. It's not malicious or anything. He didn't think, oh, this will harm Jesus. Rather, he just couldn't help himself. And Jesus knew that's what would happen. Jesus knew he'd be inconvenienced. Jesus knew that he wouldn't be able to go and stay in the towns anymore. And he still did it. He still cleansed the leper. He still showed forth that compassion. The man asked for help, and he would not refuse him, because he is willing. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because the compassion of God flows forth in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ came in compassion for sinners. And so we see here the compassion of Christ poured forth to those people there in Galilee. And in the cleansing of this leper, we see that Christ has come. He came to set people free. To set people free that we might be brought to God. Cleansed of our sins, forgiven. And more than that, made clean through the blood of Christ himself. I am willing, be cleansed, he says. If anyone desires to come to him, he says, I am willing, be cleansed. If anybody will come unto Christ, there is no reason to hesitate. He is willing, he is able. Doubt no more. Christ has come in mercy and in grace. And the wonderful thing is, if you've been a Christian for years, you've still come, we still come to him. To whom coming, says the Apostle Peter. Not just to whom you have come, but to whom you are coming daily. Daily we come to him. Daily we receive his compassion, his grace and his mercy. And daily we know the love of God made manifest in his Son. To him be the glory. Amen.